Welcome to another inspirational My Church podcast. We hope that this message will bless and encourage you. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, please visit livelove.ca.
So I want to focus this morning on dealing with the issue of defeat. Because we're all going to have times of defeat, disappointment. Well, a word that some would use is the word failure. I don't use that word because I find it quite sort of absolute. We use the word lesson learned in our family. Because you're only a failure if you stay down and it's the end. But if there's breath, if there's life, if there's more in you, it's just a lesson learned. Just like the guy that loses $1 million and goes bankrupt and sort of loses everything. That was my dad once. And instead of saying, I'm a bankrupt, I'm a failure, I'm a loser, he decided to turn it around and go, well, I've just learned a $1 million lesson. And so he turned it around and became very successful in life before he passed away. I want to remind you that we're going to have moments of disappointment. We're going to have moments where we get knocked down, but we're not defeated, the Bible says. We're actually undefeated. That's the promise that God's given us. But I'm not sure about you, but I know in my life there's times where I've felt less than. Have you ever had a moment where you felt less than? One of the first moments I can recall is when we were lining up. We call it soccer in Australia. I think you call it football here. We have real football in Australia. That's why we don't call it football in Australia. And so we were lining up for soccer, and I was one of the last guys to be picked between me and the nerdy kid. And I just happened to think I wasn't one of the nerdy kids. But I wasn't necessarily athletic in those days. And that was one of the first memories that I can recall of feeling less than. Maybe in the marketplace or university or your first job, someone got picked over you or something happened, a situation or a circumstance happened, and you felt less than. Maybe you asked a girl out, and she looked at you like, heck no, is that going to happen? We teach in our church that when a guy especially, or a girl, because girls are confident, we have equal status. And so we teach girls that sometimes guys are a little bit shy. It doesn't mean that there's something wrong with them. Maybe they've just grown up in a different environment. So sometimes girls ask guys out in our environment, and it works out well. But we teach in our environment, if a guy or girl asks you out, always be nice and always be polite. Because it could be the last time someone asks you out if you're not. Come on, somebody. Because it's not just the girls that talk, it's the guys that talk as well. It's like, she was so nasty. Every other guy's thinking, I'm never asking her out then if she was like that. And then they wonder when they're, you know, 85 and single. But I felt less than. Recently, I finally finished my MBA. And finally finished it. And I was so excited. I'd finished it. I never knew what a D for me in school was a bad thing. Over here, D is a good thing. And I had some distinctions in my assignments and some of my exams. And so I had this high expectation of what my grade point average would be. I mean, just the fact that I finished my MBA was like a milestone for me because I pretty much failed at high school. Just don't tell my kids that. I leave that part out. And so I just got through Bible college because of Mark Hopkins' grace and Pastor Brian's. And so here I am later on in life, 39, before I hear the voice of God in my heart, the word of God to go and leave everything behind and start again in another nation. I had this whole idea of doing my MBA. And so I started it, and then due to moving here, it got delayed and finally finished it, got my grade point average. And it was a P1, which is a pass one. Now, it's better than a P2. Whenever you're in that place, don't you always try to compare it against something worse? It's like, at least I wasn't that, or at least that didn't happen. Or at least, you know, you can think of all different scenarios. But it's a P1, And I was point of a 0.5, like point of a percent off getting a credit. So I went and petitioned the academic, you know, faculty, and they came back pretty bluntly and strongly, no, you're a P1. And I said to them, I'm disappointed. Some of these old memories are coming back of, as a kid, the soccer moment, where I'm like, and I got picked last in that one as well. In soccer, the nerdy kid got picked before even I got picked. And all of those memories come back in P1. And it's funny, something that never bothered me before, something that has no credence to my future. I don't need a grade point average for what I do, but it got in my spirit. And then I had to remember that I'm not who I am because of an MBA. I'm not who I am because of a grade point average. I'm not who I am because of what I do. I am not who I am because of who I married. I am who I am because of Jesus Christ. And we need to remind ourselves, whoa, junior high moment, sorry. My voice just went up. We need to be reminded of whose we are. And remember that we are more than. You know, Easter's gone. All the Easter eggs, you know, chocolate eggs have been eaten in my household. I'm not sure about yours, but within a day, pretty much, everything was done. And a few weeks afterwards, I had to remind myself, what difference does what just happened about Jesus make in our lives? How does the truth of Easter mold and shape our lives so that they're aligned with what we say we believe? And one of the differences that the resurrected Christ makes in our lives is the power and the victory of the cross. Many times we think about the sacrifice of the cross, but we don't actually live on the other side of the sacrifice of the victory of the cross. I mean, he rose again. We just heard that from Matthew before. He rose again. We so many times live in the sacrifice of what he did and not in the victory. So the title of my message today is that we're undefeated. We live in the more than. Everyone say more than. More than. Come on, say it like you mean it. More than. More than. We are more than, not less than. And so I made a decision, even recently, after all these years. No, I'm not going to let that thing mess me up. I'm okay with a P1. Because a P1 doesn't define who I am. The fact I just finished was the win. The fact that you got back up again is the win. The fact that you went back home is the win. The fact that you turned up into church after a whole bunch of mess is the win. He has already won for us. Do I hear a good amen? Amen? He said it's finished. You see, when he said it was finished, Jesus was obtaining and proclaiming a victory. The resurrection is victory over death. The resurrection is God's victory over Satan and the powers of evil. The resurrection breaks the power of sin over our lives. We're not only forgiven, but we are also being freed from sin and no longer enslaved by its power. Paul, in one of his greatest statements of faith, writes, "We are more than conquerors and victors." We are more than conquerors, not only because our sins are forgiven, but also because Jesus has won the victory over sin and death and defeat. So it's not because what we have done, it's because of what he has done. And when we get that revelation, that revealed truth, that mindset, is it's not about what I've done. It's not about how I pass university. It's not about what job I get. It's not about what sort of family I end up with. We work hard at those things. We give our best to those things. But he has already won for us. We just need to live in the more than, not the less than. It's not how you start in life. It's how you finish in life. And what we've got to get good with is the tension in the middle. The tension in the middle. Romans 8 verse 28. You still with me this morning? And it says, and we know that in all things. Everyone say all things. Man, that's a good revelation right there. Not some things. Not sometimes things. All things. God works for the good of those who love him. So even in sucketh moments-eths, seasons-eths. He's always working for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, past tense. So I want to mess with some of your theology this morning, the theology I know that your pastors believe with me. It's not just some are called, all are called. This is past tense. It's not just like a select few get chosen. We're all chosen. It's us choosing him, not him choosing us. He's already chosen us. For those who God foreknew, past tense, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, past tense, he also called. Those he called, past tense, he also justified, past tense. Those he justified, he also glorified, past tense. Therefore, if you have chosen him, he's already done this for you. So stop living in your mess. Stop living in the what you've done wrong. Stop wondering if the call of God is for you. He's already done it, friend. It's already yours. It goes on and says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? When the idiot enemy comes and says dumb things, we remind him, if God is for us, man, even you little twit, cannot be against me. You might fire a few arrows, you might fire through a few stones, but I already have the victory. He who did not spare his own son, who gave him up the treasure of heaven for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? When I have charges thrown against me that are unjustified, sometimes I look at them and I go, you know what? I don't want this to mess with my confidence in my head, but there's something I can learn from this. But when I look at this and I give it to my wife and some of the people that are the closest in my world, and they go, Andrew, that's a load of rubbish. I remind myself, who can do this? You can throw it, but it's not going to get in me. As it says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. That's why in my marriage, Vanessa and I have decided, if God doesn't condemn us, he throws our past as far as east is from the west, then we've got to get good at doing that in our marriage as well. That I can't go, remember when you did this, and remember how you always do, always, always, always is the worst word to use in any relationship. Because it's so not true. Come on. Are you still with me? If he hasn't condemned, then we should neither. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, everyone say no. Come on, own it. Man, my voice, I'm so sorry this morning. Thank you. Say no.
No.
Come on, say like you mean it. No.
No.
It says no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, pretty much is saying anything that can take you out, all of these things cannot separate us, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's worth a praise moment right there. Come on. See, that word no in the Greek is the word agenelegotos. And it means without genealogical register. Referring to the warrior priest Melchizedek, the type and shadow of Jesus, having no ancestry, but Jesus in the line of his priestly order, meaning his priestly genealogy was given and granted by God when others had to be descended from the Levitical tribe. So when others need to be descended from favor, you just get favor. When others are descended from royalty, you just get royalty. When others are descended from affluence, you just believe that's because influence is on your life, favor's on your life, that's going to be on your life. Because you're from a different covenant. You're from a different genealogy. I love this because it messes with our excuses. You see, this tells us no matter our natural pedigree in life, we've been brought into the genealogy of Christ. So therefore, we are included in this promise. That word is making a powerful statement. No one is excluded who is in Christ. We all have the genealogy of a conqueror. It's in you. It's in you. See, sometimes we go for fame, but it's actually greatness that God has in us. And we confuse the two sometimes. I've met great people that are not famous. And I've met famous people that don't have greatness. Greatness is what God has put in us. We are more than a conqueror because of Him, because of what He's done and who He is. So then we face this word conqueror. It means a person who conquers a place or a people, a vanquisher or a victor. In Romans 8 verse 37, Paul declares that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And I want to especially draw your attention to the phrase more than conquerors. You see, it comes from the Greek word hupernikos. Everyone say hupernikos. I just think that's such a cool word. It's a compound of the words hooper and nikos. By joining the words hooper and nikos together into one word, Paul is making one supercharged, jam-packed, power-filled statement about you and me. The words more than are derived from the Greek word hooper, which literally means over, above, and beyond. So he's called us to be over, above, and beyond. So when someone does something dumb and you want to get offended, I've taught you this before in your church, that offense is chosen, not given. You can't offend me unless I choose to take on the offense. You can send it, you can throw it, you can sort of, you know, send it my way, but until I choose to receive it, it has no power in my life. So therefore, when things happen, good, bad, or ugly, I can be above it. I can be beyond it. I can choose to be over it. And that's even a good word. Let's get over things quickly in life and not have them hold us back for so long. It depicts something that is way beyond measure. It carries the idea of superiority, something that is utmost, paramount, foremost, first rate, first class, and top notch. Greater, higher, better than, superior to, preeminent, dominant, and incomparable. More than a match for, unsurpassed, unequaled, and unrivaled by any person or thing. This is what he's put in you. Now, Paul uses this same word to denote what kind of conquerors we are in Jesus Christ. We are hooper conquerors. Paul uses this word hooper to dramatize our victory. This is what Paul meant to get across in Romans 8, verse 37. We are greater conquerors, superior conquerors, higher and better conquerors. We are more than a match for any foe. We are utmost conquerors, paramount conquerors, top-notch conquerors, unsurpassed conquerors, unequaled and unrivaled conquerors. Come on, somebody. But we must continue to the next part of the verse where Paul calls us conquerors. The word conqueror is from the Greek word nikos. And the word nikos describes an overcomer, a conqueror, a champion, a victor or a master. So sometimes when I'm feeling less than, I'm reminded myself that through Christ, I'm a master. Not a master of people. See, the world has messed this up. A conqueror in the world's context is to crush and to put down others. But in the context of Scripture, it's actually the understanding that we are more than, we're above and beyond. We lift up, we don't push down. But we don't belittle our own confidence. We don't put down our own strengths. We don't try to hide, you know, our own personalities and what's great, our own greatness that we bring to the table. What we do is we say, I'm great, you're great, I'm awesome, you're awesome, because we live under the likeness and image of a creative God. And if our creative God and amazing God is awesome, therefore we're awesome as well. So keep wearing your awesome. It's just knowing where it comes from is the key in the revelation. So when we come together, I go, you're awesome, I'm awesome, you're awesome, I'm awesome. Let's do some awesome things together. Let's do some overcoming, amazing, great things together. Not I want to be better than, not I want to be less than, not that I want to be elevated or to crush. No, no, we get to do this together. But let's not lose what our own personal greatness is that he's called us to, because I'm called to master things. We're called to be a victor over things. We're called to be a champion over things. I know I'm laboring this a little bit, but I want us to get it. Stop with the pity parties. We've all got a story. I've shared my story before of abuse and dad leaving when I was younger and a whole bunch of other things. We've all got a story. And what I've learned about pity party stories is there's always somebody who's got a worse story than you. You'll never win. It's like when you're in the playground and you said, you know, my dad's bigger than your dad. And then you meet someone whose dad is way bigger than your dad. You can't win with that. And just love with what you've got. Take your mess and with age, turn it into a message. That's what he calls us to do. It is the picture of an overwhelming, prevailing force. However, the word nikos alone wasn't strong enough to make Paul's point. So he joined the words hooper and nikos together to make this point even stronger. So we get it. When you put these two words together, they form the word hupernikos, which declares that in Christ Jesus, you're an overwhelming conqueror, a paramount victor, or an enormous overcomer. This word is so power-packed that one could interpret it as a phenomenal, walloping. Do you have that word here? Where you just get walloped, like in sport, you just get like humiliated. But in this context, not humiliated, because God's not a part of humiliation. But we just clear the field where it's almost embarrassing. We're a conquering force to thoroughly conquer and to go beyond conquest. That's precisely who we are in Christ Jesus. That's what we've got to get, friend. That's who he's created us to be. We are hupernikoses. So some of you may be like me and our personality is a little bit more introverted. I'm like borderline introvert. So I can create all the excuses of why I shouldn't be doing a whole bunch of stuff. But then I read the Bible and it says no excuses. If you're going into that room with the love of God, dominate it. Don't fear, don't shrink back. If you're going for a job, I have a friend in my church. He was the vice president of a division of the National Bank. He won't mind me saying this. Someone that I've been, you know, giving into and building into. He's in his 50s now, has had an influential life, but he sort of settled with, well, in 10 years or so, I'll be retired. Came to our church, and all of that got thrown out the door. He got a whole new vision for his life, and he went for a president's role. And he's an introvert, and he's been in his vice president role for over 10 years, and so sort of got boxed with that. And I said, the box is only what you've created. Break the box. Get this concept. You're more than a conqueror. Own every room. Master everything God's given you. So he goes for the job, and he gets knocked back. So you're not going to get everything. Because if you get everything, you actually won't be satisfied. God's got more. See, we're actually refined through trials. We're actually made more beautiful by pain. And so he came back and he was disappointed, but he picked himself back up again. And then a better job for a president's role came up. And we're like, go for it. Go. You've learned from this one. Let's go and be hupernikos in this situation. So he goes for it. God gives him a vision. He's never had a vision before the night before. Gets in and shares, doesn't say Jesus gave it to me. He said, here's my vision for the bank in this area. I mean, it's a president's role. They were blown away. They pretty much gave him the job almost on the spot. And he has this new role. And he's leading in, now he's an introvert by nature, But he's leading in these fears that are beyond his natural genetics and environment, because he gets that he's more than a conqueror. We can't allow our past, and we can't allow things that have environments in our life to shape us and mold our future. We must let Jesus shape and mold our future, because it's better with him than what we've even had in the past. So here's, in the few moments that I have left, here's a few thoughts about how to live more than as a conqueror. Is this okay?
Yeah.
First thought is this. If we want to live in the more than, we first must forge. Everyone say forge. Forge our identity in Christ. You can go in and try to own a room without Jesus, and you're just going to hurt people and embarrass yourself. But with Jesus, you can change the whole thing. Like my friend who's down the front, who was a part of your church for a season, but living in Cornwall, Mark Lecuyer. Much loved. Did I say your name right? Close. Lecuyer? Lecuyer. And, but you got to allow the little bit of the Aussie to give some grace. And he stepped up. They've now moved closer to where our church is and made some big sacrifices to pursue the next season of their life. And he went for a job that, as for his personality and season, you okay me sharing a little bit of this? It's too late anyway, sorry, but. And went for it, got the job. And I teach people, it's like a duck. On the surface, they look so graceful. But it's okay with Jesus to be paddling furiously underneath as you get to the master level of what God's put you in. But just before he gets to the master level, God's going to give him another opportunity that'll be in maybe some eyes, even his own eyes, in his natural, how he sees things beyond his pay grade. But I believe that God's going to give him the hupernikos for the next level and the next level, because we're called to keep stepping up into the influence and the things that God's given us, because he has forged us like him. And it's his nature and it's his character to do those things. You see, to forge means to form and to make. We need Jesus to help us to be formed and made in his likeness and his image, having this revelation of victory in our everyday lives. I love Ephesians 2 verse 19. It says, consequently, I like that, consequently, the consequences of Jesus' actions. Usually when we use consequently of someone's actions, it's a negative thing. But in this case, it's a positive thing. Because of his actions, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. So you're not just part of the tribe, part of the community, yet in the house with all that comes with being a part of the household. Built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. He holds everything up. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built, forged together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Remember, we're not born of this world. Our identity is forged in the revelation of the finished work of Christ and the victory we now share with him. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are merely foreigners passing through. So I want to remind you this morning who you are. I'm not just the son of John and Carol. I am the son of the Most High God. I love John and Carol. John has gone to be in heaven. My dad had a pretty colorful life, but I made sure 3 times myself before he passed away that he said yes to Jesus. Vanessa, I think, made sure about 3 or 4 times herself when she had moments with my dad that he said yes to Jesus. He was one of those guys you just had to doubly make sure that he knew what he was doing and saying. I'm like, it's about this moment. That's how graceful God is. Even when people have lived like hell, in the last moment, they can step into heaven. It's all about the revelation of Jesus. But you know what? That's not who I am. I am because of Jesus. I had in my previous church the world kickboxing champion, he's retired now, named Nathan Corbett, Nathan Carnage Corbett. And he was a big guy and tall guy, nicest, quietest, introverted guy you'll meet. And yet, as a kid, he got picked on, so he went into kickboxing and then made it his sport. And he'd like knock somebody out and then go over and check if they're okay. I loved his heart. But, you know, sometimes Christians were like, oh, you can't do these certain things and be a Christian. I love kickboxing. The closer I am to the blood, the better. It's amazing. I'd be on these tables with mafia and all of this stuff. And, I mean, this guy got me into circumstances and spheres that I wouldn't normally get into. And I was straight up, don't tell me, confess or anything. I just don't want to know. But I can tell you Jesus loves you. And if you're ready to make some changes, here's where my church is. But, you know, most of them have a God-fearing factor. So I said, you can never touch the pastor. That's the only deal. Now, if you like me, if I say something you don't like, the Bible still says you gotta like me and not hurt me. And I'd be with these influences of the city from different backgrounds, not always great ones. And I remember watching him once, and he was undefeated. Like, he held the record for the most knockouts. And this guy is like pulverizing him in the ring. He's just getting done in. And I remember standing up. And I don't know if he heard me or not, but I stood up while everybody's just like, oh man, this is bad. Everything else, this is so not Nathan. I stood up and I said, Nathan. And he was on his walk. He had accepted Jesus. He was walking through his faith at the time. He's getting pulverized, and I stand up, and I go, Nathan, remember who you are. Remember who you are. You're the world kickboxing champion. You knock people out. You don't get knocked out. And it's like he stood up, and something shifted. I still don't know to this day if he heard me, what happened, but he got back up, and he knocked the guy out. And he won the match. But I want to say this, and not just a hand clap that moment, but you're in the ring sometimes. You're getting pulverized. You're getting punched in the head. And I want to say this morning, above anything else that I can say, is remember who you are. Remember whose you are. Remember you're undefeated. More than, not less than. And in a split second, everything can change. My last point as the band comes up. Actually, my second point is if you want to live in victory, you must fight for your story. I don't have time to go into that one. But I have four beautiful daughters. I don't want them to have the same story that I had growing up. So I've got to fight for their story. Their mother came from a broken background as well. Parents split when she was young. In our marriage, we have to fight for our story. Not just for our marriage, but for our kids. And not just for our kids, because my kids are starting to grow up, but over the next 10 years or so, our grandkids. We've got to fight for our story because of our church. Not just because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a Christ follower. Because I'm a witness. I got to fight for my church. And then as a leader in my church, I got to fight for those that I'm discipling, that I'm exampling. And then as a pastor, for the spiritual sons and daughters of the gift that God has given me to steward, I have to fight for my story. For my neighbors who don't know Jesus, I have to fight for my story. For my city who needs a resurgence and a revival, I got to fight for my story. And it's the same with you. Fight for your story, because no one else is going to fight for your story like you're called to fight for your story. My wife can't fight for my story like I'm meant to fight for my story. My kids can't fight. Come on, somebody. My kids can't fight for my story like I'm called to fight for my story. My church, I'm going to fight for my story like I'm called to fight for my story. Friend, many of us have had some bad stories in the past, but with Jesus, today is a new day. He can turn everything around. He'll turn everything around for good. Start moving forward. Start creating your message. And the last point is this. When it comes to victory and living in the more than. It's this. If we want to live in victory, we must focus on the promise. We must focus on the promise that He is more than a conqueror. And so because of His victory, death has no sting in our eternity. We might go through some pain here, but there is no pain on the other side. That the promise is that He'll still lead us through on this side. But there is such a beautiful promise on the other. In Revelations 2 and 3, it shares promise after promise after promise for those who chose to conquer. For those who chose to get this revelation of Jesus, it shares about all the promises that we have on the other side with Christ. And so, friend, if we want to live in the more than as conquerors, forge your identity in Christ first. Build our character. Don't just be a big shot overnight. In our church, there's only one hero. There's only one big shot. His name is Jesus Christ. But we can all be champions because the Bible calls us to be champions and overcomers. And so we believe that we're a church like your church, full of champions. That one doesn't have to rise and the other one have to decrease while the other increases. We all rise together. But we have to get the revelation that we're forged in Christ, the hupernikos, that we're conquerors through Him, that we have to fight for our story because if we don't, nobody else will. And we do it because of the promises that we have here on earth and here in heaven. Friend, He's already done it. He's already got the victory for every single one of us. It's just us receiving that promise and revelation that even when I'm in my most low, He can take me high. Even when I want to give up, there is so much more. Even when it looks like failure, I can turn disappointment around to a God appointment and see amazing things happen. That's who He is. He's not just a positive Tim Robbins God. He is the God that is always looking forward. He is the God that is always wanting to make beauty out of ashes. He's always the God that sees you at your best. And even when you're at your worst, loves you anyway. There is nothing you can do to have Him love you more. And there is nothing you can do to make Him love you less. That's who He is. And that's what He does. If you believe that this morning, can you give Him a big hand of praise? You are more than conquerors, friend. You are more than conquerors. Remember who you are. Sometimes my friends will slap me and say, remember who you are. Remember who you are.
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about MyChurch, including locations and service times, visit our website. And if you'd like to support the ministry of MyChurch financially, you can do so by following the giving link at livelove.ca. Thank you for partnering with us. We pray this message has blessed and encouraged you.